I do not have a particular text this morning. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture in the course of the message. But I believe the first one that we'll look at in the course of the message will be in James chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you'll kind of get a little jump on things. And we're going to look at several other passages in the meantime. I appreciate your faithfulness in being here. I always find it interesting, how a little bit of inclement weather hinders so many people from going to the house of God. Years ago, I was serving in a church. I was on the staff of a church. And in that particular church, we had several people that they took off. They had campers and so forth. And they went up to the mountains one weekend. They said, "We're going up there because it's supposed to snow. And we just want to go up there and want to be in the snow for a weekend." And they missed church and they went up the mountains to be in the snow. And guess what happened the next week in our area? It snowed. And it was unusual. It normally snowed in our area, but it snowed the next weekend. And you know what? I believe every single one of them that had gone to the mountains the weekend before to be in the snow said they couldn't come to church because it was snowing. And there's a lot more to that story I could tell you. I think I made some people mad. Anyway, I won't go into all of that. But what I'm saying is we need to be consistent in things. We need to be consistent. I see people, they say, "I'm scared to go to church because of the virus." And yet, you'll see them all over the other town, other places. Let me tell you something. Church would be the last place that I would eliminate from going to. I'd eliminate going to a lot of other places. I'd eliminate going to beauty shops and barber shops, and I'd eliminate going to grocery stores and everything else. Hardware store. I'd eliminate all that other stuff before I'd eliminate church. And if I don't go to church, you know this, I'm not going anywhere. Unless I'm dying or something, I'm not going anywhere. We need to make sure that we keep our priorities right. Keep our priorities right. Now, dear Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning, I do pray. Please help me to speak clearly, simply, plainly. Help the people to listen intently and with open, receptive, and responsive hearts, I pray. And everybody sit with the preacher. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to preach on what I'm going to call stages of growth within your relationship with the Lord. I want you to listen to how I said that. Stages of growth within your relationship with the Lord. Within your relationship with the Lord. Now, have you ever heard it said that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship? You ever heard that said? Hold your hand up. I've heard it said. I've said it myself at times. Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. Now, that is a catchy little cliche, isn't it? It is a catchy little cliche. But is it a true cliche? Is that true? That Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. You know, a lot of times we get little cliches, little things that we say over and over, and we'll assume that they're true. We'll put them on the same level of Scripture. In fact, sometimes we'll even say them so much that we assume that they're in the Scripture somewhere, when they're really not. And so we always ought to ask about our cliches, are these things scripturally true? So is this little cliche that Christianity is not a religion but a relationship, is it true? And the answer is, not entirely. Not entirely. Now I want you to understand that Christianity is a relationship. It is a relationship. So when you say Christianity is not a religion but a relationship, the relationship part is right. Christianity is a relationship. It is a relationship with God through faith in the person and the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say more about what I mean by the person and the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a little bit. But Christianity is a relationship that is established with God through faith in the person and work of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christianity is also a religion. So when I say Christianity is not a religion, then that's not true. That's not true. Have you ever stopped to think about what the word religion means? Now, it is a multifaceted word. It denotes several different things. If you look it up in a dictionary, you'd find several different definitions. But you'd find that though some of them would, according to some of the definitions, Christianity will not be a religion, you would also find that according to some of them, Christianity is a religion. Now, the word religion denotes, among other things, and the definition that I'm focusing on this morning is this. It denotes a person's beliefs and the influence of his beliefs on the way he lives, on the way he thinks, on the way he talks, on the way he treats people, on the way he works, on the way he does business. Otherwise, religion denotes a person's belief and the influences of his beliefs on every aspect and every area of his life. That is one of the definitions of religion. Now, James chapter 1, I told you that would be the first place that we would look at some scriptures this morning, the first of several. But I want you to look at James chapter 1, and I want you to look at verses 26 and 27. And here's what the Bible says, James 1, verse 26 and following. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so there is religion that is vain. There's nothing to it. It's empty. It doesn't influence the way a man conducts himself. But the next verse says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, when it says that there's pure religion, it indicates there can also be impure religion. When it talks about undefiled religion, it indicates that there also can be defiled religion. But we're talking about pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. The pure religion and the undefiled religion would be the religion that we ought to have as people that have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, here is the evidence. Here is the way the pure religion influences a man to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, the fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows, they would have been, especially in the first century, they would have been some of the most helpless people on the face of the earth. They would have been people that if somebody did not assist them and help them, they're basically at the mercy of the world, we would say. And the Bible says, here is an evidence, here is an influence, here's the way pure and undefiled religion is going to influence you. You're going to care for the fatherless and the widows. Otherwise, you are going to be concerned about those whom are basically at the mercy of the world. And then it goes on and says this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. You don't even want a spot of the world about you. You want to be that different. You want to be that separated. Don't even want a little spot of the world on you. Now, that is the kind of influence that our religion ought to have upon us. Amen? Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it boils down to this. Your relationship with God through faith in the person and work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it should have a strong, a very strong, and a very noticeable or observable influence on the way you live your life, on everything about you. Otherwise, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it should give you some religion. Amen? If your relationship with the Lord does not have a strong and a noticeable influence on you, then your relationship with the Lord is, at best, very shallow, if it even exists at all. Because your relationship ought to have an influence on you. And that is what religion amounts to. How does your relationship with God influence the way you live? I'm afraid there are a lot of people out there that claim to have a relationship with the Lord that don't have any religion. They don't have any. They got world all over them. They care about nobody but themselves. They're self-centered. So they don't have any religion. If they do, it's a defiled religion. It's not a pure religion there. Now, before I proceed any further, I feel I must make it very clear how a relationship with God is established. Remember, Christianity is a relationship. How is a relationship with God established? A relationship with the Lord is not established by religious works. In that sense, I think that's why a lot of people say Christianity is not a religion. Because it is a relationship with God that is not established by religious works, nor is it established by the observance of religious rituals, such as baptism, communion, all these other things that different people have. No, our relationship with God is not established by any religious work or any observance of any religious ritual. That's not it. Our relationship with the Lord is established by simple childlike faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by any religious rituals at all, but by a simple childlike faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean when I say faith in the person of Jesus Christ? I said earlier, I'm going to belabor this point or deal with this a little bit more in depth, and I'm going to do so. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ is simply this. It is believing that He is the only begotten Son of God. That is, that Jesus Christ is a co-equal person of the eternal triune Godhead, who at a specific point in time, a little over 2,000 years ago, voluntarily and deliberately became a man. That's what I mean when I talk about the person of Jesus Christ. You're realizing that He is God eternal, who at a point in time became a man. And from that point in time, He has always been and always will be what I'm going to call the God-man. He's always been God, not man. But at a point in time, God also became a man. He took on Himself a human body. And from that point on, throughout all of the rest of eternity, which will never end, He is not only God, but He is God-man. God first, man second. But 100% God and 100% man. Now you say, well, preacher, I just cannot understand that. I just can't get the arms of my mind around that. Listen, I cannot either. But we live by faith. And Christianity is a matter of faith. And the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what the Bible says about God becoming a man. It says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now notice this. He says it's not just a mystery, it's a great mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is simply this. It is something that you will never be able to figure out. It's something that you would never know about unless God revealed it to you. That is a biblical mystery. It's not something that's spooky. It's something that is what man cannot figure it out. If God doesn't reveal it to him, man would never know about it. And this is one of the great mysteries. We would never figure this out. You never would be able to reason it out or logic it out. The mystery of godliness. And then he explains what the mystery of godliness is. He says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. He's still God manifest in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. He's now in heaven, 100% God, 100% man. And I also add that one day He's coming back as the God-man. 100% God, 100%. That's the person I'm talking about. Now, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is dependent upon faith in who He said He is and who the Bible declares He is. You don't have to understand it. In fact, you won't understand it, but you must believe it. And then I said a relationship with God is established by faith, a childlike faith in His person, but in His work. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ is simply this. It is believing that when He died on the cross of Calvary, He paid the penalty of our sins against God in full. That's faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And we read here a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus would do. In verses 4, 5, and 6. Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6. Here's what the Bible says. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded, now get this, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what it means to when I talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary, took our sins upon Himself, and suffered the full wrath of God upon Himself on our behalf. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and there's other scriptures we could look at, but in verse 24, it puts it like this. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, who His own self bare our sins, plural, in His own body on the tree. The tree, of course, referring to the cross of Calvary. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's what the Lord did for us. So, when I say a relationship with the Lord is established by simple childlike faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying you believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God that became man. And His work was that He lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary, died as a sinless sacrifice for on our behalf. Our sins were laid upon Him, the iniquity of us all, and He paid for our sins in full. And when He cried out on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, what He was saying is this, the sins of the world have been paid for. And but the only way that will apply to you is if you personally accept it. If you personally accept it. That is how a relationship with the Lord is established. But I want you to get this. A relationship with God, it always has a definite point of beginning. Always has a definite point of beginning. It is not something that you grow into. You know, are not something that you're born physically into. You are spiritually born from above into it. But it's not something that you just grow into. I have people, you know, they'll tell me, ask them, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? If you died right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And they say, oh, yes. I say, well, tell me about when you became a Christian. They say, well, I've just always been a Christian. Or I was raised in a Christian family. I was brought up in church. And by those things, that lets me know, by those kind of statements, it lets me know they have no understanding of what it means to really have an established relationship with the Lord. They think that it's something that they have grown into. But no, a relationship with God, it always has a definite point of beginning. And once that relationship is established, you can and you should grow. Now get how I say this. Once that relationship is established, you can and you should grow in it. But you do not grow into it. Once you have it established, you grow in it. You may grow toward it by things and influences that God brings in your life. I know over the years in my personal testimony, I look back and how that the Lord, the way I was brought up, and the preaching I heard as a boy, the things I experienced as when I was a lost heathen, influences God brought my way, that I was growing toward the point of beginning a relationship with the Lord, but I wasn't growing into it. It had a definite point, a definite beginning point. And the point of beginning is a moment in time when several things just come together. Here's what comes together. You realize, first of all, that you are a sinner deserving of the eternal, severe judgment of God. No man saved if he doesn't realize that he is a lost sinner deserving of judgment. He must realize that. Second thing that must come together, he realizes that he's a lost sinner, deserving the eternal judgment of God. He realizes that in spite of his sins against God, God loves him anyway. In fact, God loves him so much, though he has severely offended God, he loves him so much that he came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might take the punishment we deserve upon himself and suffer the wrath of God that we deserve, suffer the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. And then next, we realize
that we want to and we are willing to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God. These things come together. And once these come together, then we can personally repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of forgiveness and the basis of our reconciliation to God. These things just kind of come together. And when they come together, that point in time when we act by faith upon those and place our faith in the person of Christ and the finished work of Christ, that relationship with God is established at that moment. Do you remember when that relationship was established in your life? Do you remember it? I can tell you the place. I can tell you the date. I can tell you the approximate time. The only reason I can do that is shortly after I that relationship with the Lord was established by me calling out to Him as a hell-deserving sinner and asking Him to save me, believing that He had died for my sins. The only reason I can do that is because a few weeks after I got saved, I was in a church service and the pastor said, you ought to write down the day you got saved. And I knew this. It was a few Saturdays ago. I looked back and I wrote the date down and I memorized that. If the preacher had not said that, I probably could not tell you the day of the year I got saved. I'd have had to say something like this. It was back yonder, 1973, on one Saturday. But because the preacher said that, I've got it marked down. But I can tell you this. Even if I could not tell you the exact date, I could tell you this. I would know whenever that relationship was established. I would know whenever I was born again. I would know when I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He had done for me on the cross of Calvary. It is has a definite point of beginning. Now, that's how relationship with God is established. Now, has there been that definite time in your life? You ought to ask yourself that. And you ought to remind yourself of it often. Has there been that time when you had a relationship with God established between you and Him? If not, then my soul, establish that relationship with God before you leave this sanctuary this morning. Just make sure you get it settled. I would not leave here with a doubt in my mind. I'd want to get that thing settled. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, the end of the service, we'll give an invitation. You can come forward and you say, preacher, I don't have a relationship. I don't know of a time when there was that relationship established between me and God. I want to get that settled this morning. And I'll sit down with you or I'll have somebody else sit down with you with an open Bible and we'll explain it to you and we'll take however long it takes for you to understand what it means to be saved. But we want you to get that settled before you leave here today. And you can do that. Now, if you have, you look back and you say, oh, I remember the time whenever that relationship was established. I can remember it. I might not know the exact date like you do, preacher, but I know the place. I know the time. I've got that down. There's no doubt about it. All right, I've got a question for you. And this is really the thrust of the message this morning. And the question is this. If you have established that relationship between you and God by faith in the person and the work of His Son, have you grown in your relationship with God at all? If so, how much have you grown? Is your relationship with God more intimate than it was when it was first established? Is your relationship with God more intimate than it was 5 years ago? Is your relationship with God more intimate than it was just a few months ago? Is your relationship with God sweeter today than it was the day that it was established? Or sweeter now than it was 5 years ago or a year ago or 6 months ago? Otherwise, has there been any growth in your relationship? Remember, you don't grow into the relationship, but once that relationship is established, then within that relationship, you should grow. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to give you some stages of growth. I could probably break these down into a greater number of smaller categories than I am, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to kind of lump some of them together here. But here's some stages of growth within your relationship with the Lord. The first stage is the stage of discipleship. The stage of discipleship. Now, a disciple is a believer who sits at the feet of the Lord to learn His will and His ways that he may practice them or that he may live them out. Let me say that again. A disciple is a believer who sits at the feet of the Lord to learn His will
and to learn His ways, not simply to feed His mind, but that He may put them into practice in His life. That is what a disciple is. Now, how do you sit at the feet of the Lord? Why, we know this, and when the Lord walked on this earth a little over 2,000 years ago, when He walked here, He had disciples. And the 12 especially, they lived with Him basically 24-7 for about three and a half years. They were taking in every word that He said. We know there were other people that were His disciples. We think about Mary, Martha. We think about Lazarus, who would sit at His feet, have them in their home and listen to Him teach the Word of God and so forth there. But how do you sit at the feet of the Lord today? He's not here amongst us in His physical body. In His physical body, He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Well, here's some ways that you can sit at the feet of the Lord today. One is by reading and studying your Bible. Not simply reading your Bible, but reading and studying your Bible. That's how you are going to learn the will and the ways of the Lord. Reading and studying the Bible. Now, if you're reading your Bible, if you're endeavoring to do that on a daily basis, and it's seldom, if ever, that you miss that, that's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you something. You need to also do some study. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Study, that's more than just reading. That's digging into it. That's comparing Scripture with Scripture. And there's so many different ways, so many tools that God's given us in this day and age that we can use to study the Bible. Listen, there's a lot of not good study Bibles out there. None of them are perfect. None of them are perfect. But there's a lot of good study Bibles out there. I don't know if I'll get it or not. But I've read through several study Bibles. A lot of times I'll sit down and I'll read through one during a year. Don't do that every year. But I've read through, I don't know, dozens of study Bibles. And there's one that I've never read through. And I said I'd like to read through it when I complete my Bible this time. I'm over there about to finish First Chronicles, I believe it is, in the Bible now. I said, well, won't be many months. I'll be wanting to start over. And so went on eBay and I put a bid in on it. I found that Bible. I put a bid in on it. I don't know if I'll get it or not. But it's a study Bible. That's just one of the many ways, in a simple way, because you got your Bible and you got your notes right there before you. Then you can also always get a commentary, or you can get a topical textbook of Bible verses and run them through. There's a book called Treasure of Scripture Knowledge. If you just want to run cross references, it's probably the best book that's ever been written on that. But you need to get into the Bible, read it, and study the Bible. Another way you sit at the feet of the Lord is this, is attending church where the Bible is being taught and where the Bible is being preached. This morning, Brother Charlie taught from the book of Isaiah. Now, you say, the Lord wasn't here, but I'm telling you what, He was teaching the Lord's Word. And so there's a very real sense in which that I was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as Brother Charlie was teaching us the book of Isaiah. And you know what? As he was teaching the book of Isaiah, the Lord showed me some other things. I was thinking, I hope I'm not distracting Brother Charlie, but I started running some references and making some notes and so forth there. You know what? When you're here and I'm trying to preach the Word of God to you, you know what you're doing? You're actually sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It's not that you're here because of the preacher. It's because of what the preacher has to say. And what the preacher's saying is the Word of God. And if he's not teaching you the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, you ought to get you another preacher. Amen? It's that simple. But attending church where the Bible is taught and preached, I'll tell you another way you can sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this, seeking counsel of those saints who are more mature in the Lord than you are. I think it's a tragedy of our day that so many young professing believers in Christ, they got the idea that the older generation doesn't know anything and that they know it all. And they separate themselves from them. What they need to realize is this, that older generation's got a lot of wisdom. And the Bible puts great store in the wisdom of the gray head. And we need that. And one of the ways that you can sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Just seek the counsel of those that have walked down the road of faith further than you have and longer than you have. What would you recommend in this situation? Here's what I'm faced with in my life. As a young preacher, I had about three preachers that I'd call whenever I was faced with something. What was I saying? I need to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of their counsel. And they were a great help to me, a great help to me. So these are just ways in which you can sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to warn you of something now. We're talking about you've established that relationship by faith, and then within that relationship, you grow. And we're talking about discipleship is the very, very first necessity, the first stage in this matter of growing in within your relationship with the Lord. And I want to warn you this. Being a disciple is a costly thing. Being a disciple is a costly thing. I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You know, today, the tendency today is this. Just try to make everything as appealing to the world as possible. You know, don't be too harsh on people. Don't make demands on people. Just try to be easy on people, you know. Baby them along and so forth there. Why don't you listen to what the Lord said here in Luke chapter 14, talking about being a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, "And there were great multitudes with him." So he's got a lot of people following him. Now you'd think that what he's going to do is he's going to baby them along and try to keep them following. "But he turned and he said unto them," now imagine this, multitudes following him, and all of a sudden he turns to them. And the things that he says to them, I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee you, it did a lot of weeding and a lot of pruning. It thinned the crowd down. Because he's talking about discipleship now. And he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You know what the Lord just said? If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to sit at my feet and learn my will and ways and follow my will and ways, it means this, that I am going to have to take priority over your own family. That's part of the price of discipleship. That means when family says, here's something you need to do. I'm sorry. The Lord says, I'm supposed to do this, and I cannot do that. Huh? I tell you what, for a lot of people, that's a price they're not willing to pay for discipleship. And then he goes on. And he says this, verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What is a cross? A cross is something that you die on. When a man had to carry his cross out to the place that he was to be crucified, he knew this, it's over with. I'm dying. Otherwise, a man's got to be willing to suffer and die for the Lord in order to be a disciple. I guarantee he's thinning the multitude out now. He says, I got to be before your family. He says, you got to be willing to suffer and even die for me to be my disciple. And then he goes on and he gives a parable about a man, verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." And then he says this, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Isn't that something? God has to take priority of every single thing. That's the high cost of discipleship. And he warns him. He says, now, you got all this multitude following me? He says, I want you to do this. I want you to count the cost of discipleship. Because if you say that you are willing to be my disciple, and that means you've got to put me above your family, that means you've got to be willing to suffer and even die for me, that means that you have to be willing to turn your back on every single thing I am first in your life. He says, you say that, and you've not really thought it through and counted out the cost, and you don't follow through, he says, people are going to laugh at you. You're going to be a mockery to Christianity instead of an asset to it. I want you to understand, there is a high cost of discipleship. To learn of Christ, you're going to have to let some other things go that are not necessarily sinful in themselves,
but they just hinder you from being a disciple. To be a disciple, they're going to demand sacrifice. It's going to demand service. It's going to demand even suffering. May even call for your death. To be a disciple, you must be teachable. But you also must be trainable. Teachable and trainable. Not just teachable in that you just fill your head with what the will and the ways of God are, but that you're trainable in how to carry those things out. That's what the Lord did with His disciples. He taught them, He trained them, and then He sent them out. He sent them out. To be a disciple, you must be able to graciously accept compliments and criticisms, because you're going to get both. And one's about as hard to deal with as another. The compliments will make you think that you're something more important than you are, and the criticisms will just make you feel like, what's the use? As to be a disciple, you've got to graciously be able to accept and deal with both of them. Discipleship. So, you establish that relationship with the Lord by way of faith in His Son and the finished work of His Son. And then within that relationship, you become a disciple. And you're learning His ways. You're learning His will. And you're putting those things into practice. And you're growing in that. It's not going to all happen overnight. In fact, it is a lifelong process. But you're growing and you're growing and you're growing in that. But then, there's a second stage. And that's what the stage of fellowship. The stage of fellowship. Now, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. Oh, how people love 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a wonderful verse. I have found great comfort in that many a time whenever I have fallen, whenever I have stumbled and so forth, grieved my Lord. But I want you to see something else here that we don't think like to talk about so much. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, if we, that is we Christians, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's where our fellowship is as a church. It's fellowship in the light. Amen? It's not fellowship around the table. It's the meal. It's not fellowship around different activities. It's fellowship in the Word of God, in the light. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the light is simply this. The light is the will and the ways of the Lord. That's what the light is. Now, how do we learn the will and the ways of the Lord? Through discipleship. You see that? You see, that's why I say there is discipleship and then there's fellowship. The way you, in order to have the fellowship, you've got to walk in the light. That is, you've got to walk in the will of God and walk according to the ways of God. But in order to know what that light is, what the will and ways of God are, you know what? You're going to have to be a disciple. You're going to have to spend some time learning the things of God and putting those things into practice. So discipleship is essential to that. Now, notice how these stages are building on each other. One does not replace one, the one before it, or the ones before it. Instead, each one builds upon the other. Now, first, there's the establishment of the relationship. I place my faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that relationship established between me and the Lord. All right, then there's the discipline of discipleship. And that's what discipleship requires, discipline. The discipline of discipleship required to learn the will and the ways of the Lord. Now, when I start learning the wills and the ways of God, that doesn't mean that the relationship is no longer there. I'm building within that, or building on top of that relationship. And then, as I build on that, and I learn the will and the ways of God, now I'm enjoying fellowship with God. I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. And so the fellowship enjoyed by walking in the will and ways of the Lord, they are on top of a result of the discipleship. You see how it goes? You got a relationship established. You become a disciple. And then through discipleship, you learn the will and the ways of the Lord, and you're walking in the light as He's in the light, and therefore you're enjoying fellowship with the Lord. That's an awesome thing. You know what? We talk a lot about fellowship, but I'm afraid very few Christians know what real fellowship with the Lord is. I'm afraid very few know. Because they either are ignorant of the will and the ways of the Lord,
are they deliberately saying, no, I'm not going to walk in the will and the ways of the Lord? And if either one is the case, you really aren't enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Now, fellowship is where most people stop. That's where most people stop. There's another stage. Another stage. And this is what really got me to thinking along the lines of this message. Oh, it's been probably four or five weeks ago. And these thoughts just started coming to my mind, coming together. And this is the stage of what I'm going to call friendship. Friendship. You know, you can have fellowship with somebody without enjoying friendship with them. Friendship is a lot deeper thing than simply fellowship. Now, I want you to listen to some rare statements made about a very small number of men in the Bible. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 22, first of all. And here we're talking about a man by the name of Enoch. And Enoch was, of course, the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. But the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. The Bible says, and Enoch did what? He walked with God. He walked with God. He didn't just fellowship with the Lord. He walked with God. And then you look down at verse 24 and it says it again. And Enoch walked with God. And it says, and he was not, for God took him. He's just walking with God. And walking with the Lord. And one day, you know, I heard an old preacher say many years ago, he said it's like one day he was just walking with the Lord, and the sun started setting, and the Lord said, too far for you to walk back home, I think I'll just take you home with me. That's a use your sanctified imagination, amen. But the Lord took him. He's walking with the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't say that about a lot of people. He walked with God. He didn't just fellowship with the Lord. He's walking with God. To walk with God, it means this. You're not walking behind Him. You're not walking ahead of Him. You're right there with Him. You're not just enjoying fellowship with Him, but you're walking with Him. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. You're walking with the Lord. Now, look over at Genesis chapter 6, just a page over in your Bible probably at most, and look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That is, he had a relationship with the Lord. And perfect in his generations. In the case, discipleship, fellowship. And Noah walked with God. Walked with God. Here's, as far as I know, this is the only other man in the Bible that says that walked with God. Enoch and Noah. He walked with God. And you think about what it cost Noah to walk with God. My goodness, he's an oddball in his generation. He's preaching that the judgment of God's going to fall and destroy the earth, and nobody's believing him. 120 years he preached that message. Nobody believed him. He's an outcast. I wonder how his family felt, but I tell you what, at least they all got on the ark with him. Amen. They realized, they saw some sincerity in this man. Here's a man that was walking with God in the most evil time, in a most evil time, maybe the most evil time in the history of the world at that point. But he's walking with God. This is what I'm talking about. Friendship. You're walking with God. All right, now, let me show you something else. Go to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. Talking about some rare statements about a very few men in the Bible. In the book of James, chapter 2, and we look at verse 23. And the Bible here is speaking of God's relationship, what goes on with Abraham. And the Bible says this, and the Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, that's salvation, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then get this, and he was called a what? A friend of God. You say, where was he called that at? You go back to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, not going to do it for the sake of time, but that's where he's called a friend of God. He's not only a disciple, he's not only having fellowship with the Lord, but he is a man that is a friend of God. I have a lot of people that I have fellowship with. But I don't have many people that I experience friendship with. Those people are rare. People that you walk with, that you trust with your life, that love you and would do anything for you, and you love them and would do anything for them. Friends are very few and far between. We have a lot of fellowship in our church. We call it our church body, our fellowship. But how many friends do you have in your church? within the fellowship. How many real friends do you have? You see, that's a deeper level. That's a deeper level. I want to show you one other rare statement about somebody in the Bible. I think falls right in this matter of being a friend of God. Go back to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And look at verse 4. And this is King David. He's speaking. And here's what he says as he's looking back kind of over some history in his life. And he says this to the people. He says in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 4, "Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father." Now get this. You remember when David was anointed king? They brought the other sons of Jesse before him. All of them very impressive looking people. And God said to Samuel, "Nope, that's not it. That's not him. That's not him." And he says, "Well, isn't there somebody else?" He said, "Yeah, Jesse." And Jesse says, "Yeah, Samuel, but he's a little old lad out there in the field. Surely that he's not the one that God wants to be the king." And God, and Samuel says, "Bring him up." And God said, "That's the man." You know the story? Well, notice this. It says, he said, "And among the sons of my father," I love this, "he," that is God, "liked me." He liked me to make me king over all Israel. Now, why did God like David so much? Well, you read 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and you find this, that David was a man after God's own heart. Here is a man that, after God's own heart, he had a relationship with the Lord. He had been a disciple of the Lord to learn the will and the ways of God. So he's in fellowship with God, but he's been walking with God, and therefore God likes him. The friendship stage is a stage that is attainable by every believer, but I am convinced of this, attained by only a very few. The Bible only mentions a few men that reach that stage of spiritual growth within their relationship. It is a stage beyond discipleship. It is a stage deeper than fellowship. It is a stage of growth wherein you and Christ enjoy each other. You enjoy each other's fellowship. You enjoy serving with each other. You enjoy listening to each other. You enjoy being alone with each other. You enjoy doing for each other. That is that friendship within that. It is a deep, deep, deep level within the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to be known as a friend of God? Wouldn't you like to be known as someone that God liked? You know, you say, "Well, I thought God loved me." Well, God loves everybody. He does. He doesn't love their actions. And God loves you. Listen, you're a child. God loves you. Huh? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we," that is, we Christians, "should be called the sons of God." Listen, if you're a Christian, man, that, man, how much God has loved you to save your old wretched soul. Amen? God loves you. But let me ask you this. Does God like you? Huh? That's another question, isn't it? That's another question. I remember my preacher, my first pastor, I heard him say one time in a sermon, he said something like this. He says, "I have to love everybody, but I don't have to like everybody." Huh? I thought, wow, that's a startling statement. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that. And you know what? I can tell you this. I don't know anybody that I don't love. I know a lot of people I don't like. Amen. I don't like them. I don't like them. I'm friendly to them, and so forth there. But there's just not that like in there. Something about we rub each other wrong, things like that. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That's just reality. God says of David, David said, "God liked me." That's the only man I know of that the Bible says that God liked. Was old David. Now, let's wrap it all up here. First thing, have you established a genuine relationship with the Lord? Do you know that? Where you have realized who He is and what He did on the cross of Calvary, and by simple childlike faith you've turned to Him with a repentant heart and sought His forgiveness and trusted Him and Him alone as your only hope of heaven, your only hope of being reconciled to God. Has that relationship been established? If not, get it settled before you leave here this morning. But now you say yes, and probably maybe every one of us here would say yes. That relationship, preacher, that was established a long time ago. You're wasting your breath preaching to us. All right, let me ask you this. Are you growing within your relationship with the Lord? Not into your relationship, but within the relationship. Are you growing within your relationship with the Lord? We all ought to be. We all ought to be. And this third question is simply this. Are you content with how much you have grown within that relationship? And I'm going to tell you what, your answer ought to be dogmatically and instantaneously, without really having to give it any thought, no, I am not content with how much I've grown within my relationship with the Lord. Listen, I think I'm probably as closer to the Lord than I've ever been in my life. But I can tell you this, I am not content with how much I've grown within that relationship. I know that I can grow closer to Him. I know that. I want to be someone that not only has fellowship with God, but I want to be somebody that is looked at, that God considers His friend. I want to be somebody that God not only loves, but a child that God likes as well. I want to be one like Enoch and like Noah that walked with God. Even when nobody else was, as in the case of Noah, I'll just walk with God. I'm not lagging back, asking God, where are you going to go before I decide to go? I'm just going to walk with you, trust you. I'm not going to run ahead of you and say, oh, God, come on, you need to go this way. No, I want to be right here. I just want to walk with God. I want to walk with God. And it doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter who likes it, who doesn't. How much it costs me. If it costs me my life, I just want to walk with God. I want to walk with God. That's where we all ought to desire to be. That's where we all ought to desire to be. Now, I can tell you what. This week, in thinking these things, actually for the past 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 5 weeks, in thinking these things together and them coming together, I have spent a lot of time before the Lord saying, God, oh, I want to have a greater closeness within our relationship. I want to become your friend. I want you to like me. I want to walk with you. I don't want to just have fellowship with you. That's a wonderful thing. But I want it to be more intimate than that. I want it to be sweeter than that. And I have asked God over and over, oh, God, please help me. And I'm still asking God to do that. Listen, I hope you have that same holy hunger put in your heart this morning. I hope you have that same holy hunger. May God give it to us. Let's stand.